Let's go back to the book of Daniel again tonight. I had purpose to take up something of the life of Timothy, but time didn't permit us last night to finish Daniel, and so it would be convenient that we continue to look at the life of Daniel and the example that we have in his life. Daniel chapter 4. Now, for those who weren't present last night, we were looking at the book of Daniel, not so much as a book of prophecy. Rather, we were considering the character of Daniel, and we looking at him as a young man in the face of affliction. A young man under very trying circumstances that would normally perhaps justify one in their own mind in not moving on in the ways of the Lord. Yet we saw in chapter 1 that Daniel kept good company. Whilst there were many captives brought out of Judah, it seems that Daniel made his close friendship with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then we saw that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat when the great majority of his fellow Jews saw nothing wrong in participating or eating the meat and drinking the wine that the king provided for them. We notice in chapter 2 that Daniel, as we see these steps towards a man of God, we saw that Daniel had a guarded tongue, and that Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel with his friends were men of prayer. They were men given to prayer. And the Word of God makes it very, very clear that you and I, we can serve all we like, but we'll be like one of these jet planes that is always on the tarmac and never getting off the ground unless we're given to a lot more prayer than most of us have practiced. We notice that Daniel blessed God before anything else. That is, that Daniel saw the great need, not just of service, but Daniel was aware when God revealed to him through the prayers of he and his companions the need to stop and to give God the praise, the thanks, and how we need to do that. We notice that Daniel did not in any way glorify himself. Now that is an area where many of us fail. There's just a little pride in almost every one of us. I don't think that there is any one of us that escapes some measure of pride. And how easy, and how many of God's people that have been blessed with gifts from God have displayed some sort of an attitude that this is something of their own making and has been to their own downfall. Daniel glorified God, and he never looked for self-glory. And then Daniel was one who clearly identified himself with the God that had revealed the secret. Then we notice that Daniel was mindful of his brethren. When he was promoted, just today speaking with Mr. Boyce, not only in chapter 2, but it comes out in chapter 1, that Daniel requested of the king. And that displays humility. Daniel never demanded. Daniel didn't exert his rights. And just recently we were looking at the Apostle Paul, when he and Silas were cast into prison in Acts chapter 16. Now that's precious there, because in chapter 22, I think it is, when they were going to when they were going to chastise Paul and his companion, Paul clearly stated that they were Roman citizens and that they could not in any way whip them without first judging them. But in chapter 16, I don't know how, but obviously God had revealed or given to Paul to understand that they must sacrifice those rights. And so he didn't even claim his rights. He allowed himself to be cast into prison. But here with Daniel, he was a man that didn't exert his rights in that way he requested. He was a polite man. And I remember one of the dear old saints of God, now at home with the Lord, from Tyrene. And very often he used to say that a believer, if he can't be anything else, should at least be a gentleman. Now that's worth thinking about. That's worth thinking about. Because some of us have failed in our testimony. Because we haven't been able to be ladies and gentlemen as we should be in the things of God. And then we notice in chapter 3, and here Daniel for some reason was out of the picture, but we notice that his companions, and we're sure that that characterized Daniel as well. That there were men of conviction, that there were men of courage, and there were men of confidence in God. Now I've no doubt that in chapter 3, those three cast into the burning fiery furnace are also in picture prophetical of the remnant of the Jews passing through the fiery tribulation. But we just want to keep that to one side, and we want to think of this just as a character study of Daniel and those with whom he linked himself. Men of conviction. And when it was a matter of bowing to idols, worshipping a god of a man-made god, there were men of conviction. There were men of courage, because they were prepared to put their lives on the line. There were men of confidence in God, because they didn't have to stop for one moment. They said, we're not careful to give this answer. That is, we don't have to stop and think about this answer. We know that God is able to deliver us. But their courage, even if he doesn't, we're not going to change. So let's pass into chapter 4. And we're just going into verse 19. Here we have the King Nebuchadnezzar, after having had a dream, Daniel is called in, and it says in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. Verse 22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, etc. Now here we have two other features of Daniel, and two other features that should characterize us as men of God, or as those who aspire to be men of God. And firstly is that Daniel did not desire the destruction of the wicked. Daniel in no way rejoiced as he saw the revelation of this, the interpretation of this vision, that it was King Nebuchadnezzar that was going to be cut down. Now Daniel had a right to feel, if just a little, satisfaction. For you remember that it was Nebuchadnezzar that had taken he and his companions into captivity. And almost every one of us, because I want us to be honest, I want us just to be right down to earth and honest with ourselves and honest with God. Now in that situation, would you not feel just for one moment at least, that's just what Nebuchadnezzar deserved, and feel a little satisfaction? How easy it is. And how easy it is when we have endeavored to bring the gospel to a certain person that has resisted or absolutely rejected the gospel and opposed us in every way. Or in a situation, one that has treated us in, in a way that is just downrightly rude. And even perhaps gloated over some of the difficulties that we as believers have had to face. There comes a day of reckoning in the life of each and every one. And how easy it is, or perhaps with one of the Lord's people, you know, one of the brethren, one a sister with whom you've had a difference. There comes a day and it looks like that God has put his hand upon this certain brother or sister, and how easy it is to feel for a moment that little satisfaction. And he's just getting now what he deserves. You don't feel that way. You've never had a thought that way. You're so fortunate. You're very, very fortunate. Because I've had them. I'll say it publicly, I don't say it for pride, but I've had them. When one feels a certain satisfaction, just for a moment, years later we realize that that is an awful sin. But how easy it is to slip into this attitude towards brethren that have not just seen eye to eye with us. They've just not gone along the same line as we have. There it is, so easy. Well, that's what they deserve. That's what he deserves. That's what she deserves. But Daniel in no way. There he was, a captive. And he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, he says to him, the dream be to them that hate thee. Ah, yes, them that hate thee. They'll be pleased at this dream and the interpretation. But Daniel, he wasn't pleased. But there's another thing that we see in Daniel's life here in chapter 4. And that is that whilst Daniel did not in any way rejoice in what was revealed as the future of this King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was faithful in interpreting that dream. Now here's an area where so many of us have difficulty. You remember young Samuel, and there's another young one that you can study. Samuel was taken up into the temple. He was left there with Eli. But don't you think that Samuel had favorable circumstances to becoming a man of God? He lived there with the ungodly, wicked sons of this man, Eli. But when God spoke to Samuel, and the young fellow got up in the morning and he trembled to reveal what God had said to him, to Eli. And just when he was called, he gave him the message and he gave it word for word. You know, some of us, you know, we've known brethren that they only had one key in their, only had one note in all their music. They could only touch one line. Yeah? They're always on the same note. They're always given the same message. They're always at it. Now be careful. Just be careful. Because some of us who may criticize those brethren will go to the other extreme, and we've only got certain notes in our music as well. The ones that please the ears of the listeners. Daniel, he gave the interpretation according to what God had revealed to him. That makes me think of the Apostle Paul as he bade farewell to the elders at Ephesus, or rather the elders from Ephesus and Miletus, and he was able to say to them that, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the people of God need all the counsel of God. And we shouldn't restrict our ministry to one line just to be harping at some. Nor should we restrict our ministry to one line, and now I'm not speaking only of public ministry, because that would be easy. But even private ministry, counsel. Now we must never restrict that just to be according to what the others wish to hear. Because one brother said that when you preach, and if your audience stands up at the end of that meeting and some go out glad and some go out mad and some go out sad, well, you're getting your message across. Huh? And the Word of God does cut across us at times. And some of us go out mad. We're not happy. Huh? We're disturbed with what we've heard. And we're feeling a bit rebellious. And others go out sad because they're being convicted by the wrong that they have done, that we've done in our lives. And some of us go out glad because it's rejoiced our hearts. And that's the way we should give it, whether it be publicly or privately, according to the Word of God. And Daniel stuck to the letter. Men of God always have stuck to the letter. And they're not varied. Not to please this one, not to get at the other one. They've just given the whole counsel of God according to the direction of the Spirit of God. And I'm encouraging, or I'm trying to encourage at least, I'm wanting to encourage especially the young believers. That's why I'm trying to just speak simply. I don't think there's any great achievement in standing up here and trying to make out that I'm super intelligent in the Word of God. Because very often, if I were to do that, or in every case, if I were to do that, I wouldn't understand what I was on about. And you wouldn't understand what I was saying either. And so none of us would benefit from what we've got to say. I want to speak to you there so that you can understand. And as we said last night, that you take that determination to become a man of God. And as we said, you've got to work at that. A godliness that doesn't just come automatically. It's likened to physical exercise. And physical exercise, you just can't let it go for one day. The day that you're in top condition and you fail to exercise, then you go back. And it's the same in spiritual things. You've got to keep at it. You've got to work at it. And it'll cut across your nature. And it's like that physical exercise. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you hard work. It's going to cost you some sweat. It might even cost you some pain and some tears. And you're going to have to sacrifice things that others may be able to have. You know, like the athlete. There's nothing wrong with having an ice cream, is there? There's nothing wrong with having a good thing. But the athlete, when he wants to keep his condition in super top condition, he just can't afford that luxury. There are many things in life that you and I may say, well, there's nothing really wrong with that. But if we're going to achieve things for God, we're just going to have to cut it out. We're just going to have to put that to one side. We're going to have to shun that. Because the day we do, we're going to go backward in our spiritual lives. And so here he is, Daniel. And he's still a young man. But he's faithful in interpreting the revelation that God had given him. Now, let's go into chapter 5. There are many more things, I'm sure, that you can find if you go through these first 6 chapters of Daniel. But in chapter 5 and verse 16, now here is King Belshazzar. He says, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. Now what's that tell you? That tells me that Daniel didn't need money in his pocket. He didn't need any guarantee of reward. And he wasn't looking for some high place or praise of man. So you can keep all that. And yet I will read the writing. He had no interest. He wasn't looking for material gain. Thank God that basically the assemblies, as we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been preserved from that. But I notice, and I notice with some fear, the way in which the change is coming into many areas in assemblies, where the salary is beginning to be negotiated. And once it's the salary, then it'll be the superannuation. Now that's a fact. I had a brother from the United States say, tell us that once. In a cassette. That brethren negotiated a salary. And it wasn't long after they had the salary and they wanted a retirement fund. And that's coming. If the Lord doesn't come, we'll get back to the days like it was in the Old Testament, when no one will even want to shut a door or open a door in the house of God without some reward. But Daniel wasn't interested in material things. He said, you can just keep all that. Now it's easy. And some will say, well, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I know that they who preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. But honestly speaking, I feel the laborer who is worthy of his hire in Timothy is basically the honor and the respect that should be given to him in the assembly and not material things. Although without material things it's impossible to live. But what we see is that Daniel had no great interest in material things. I think the Lord Jesus Christ, he just spoke it so plainly, didn't he, in John chapter 10, when he says, the hireling, the one who's paid his salary, and he's not the shepherd. The sheep aren't his own. And when the wolf comes, he will leave them and he will flee because they're not his own. He's only been hired. That's what it means, the hireling. He's been hired. He's been paid a salary. And he's got no real interest in the sheep. And I've known cases. And they're quite popular among some of the evangelical groups in Colombia where the wage or where the stipend that they can pay in some of these groups is rather low. And then when up the road, they offer a better wage. And they can change from being Baptist to Methodist overnight. They can change from being one thing to another in a day. And when material things come in, convictions start to go out. So I'd encourage young believers, whilst it is necessary to work for material things, that you and I think more of that which is spiritual. He didn't make a business out of God's work. It's a business today. It's fast becoming a business to be a preacher. It's very quickly becoming a business to be a preacher. And it could be quite a lucrative business. And says Peter, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now we see Daniel. His interest wasn't in material things. Now chapter 6. Here we see something very similar to what we've already seen, but it's worthy of looking at again. Verse 2 says, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, Daniel was placed over the three presidents. In verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the Lord of his God. Now let's go down the chapter a little to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Verse 20. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and they commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. You know the rest of the history that we have in this chapter. Now here, in first place, again we see that Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. And he prayed 3 times a day. I wonder how many of us pray 3 times a day. I don't think many of us would get in, would we? I don't think too many of us would get in, would we? 3 times a day. Now, not just giving thanks for the food. Not just bowing your head for one moment. But this man took time out to pray 3 times a day. Now, I'm not saying that that's a rule that has to be followed. I'm not saying that if you don't pray 3 times a day, you're not a spiritual man or you're not a spiritual woman. But I think it's a good example. I think it's a good example that Daniel was able to set. But how many of us would even get in that we pray twice a day? And some mightn't even scrape in praying once a day on a regular basis. But I would go back and say again that if you and I are ever going to become men of God or women of God, we'll have to give ourselves to prayer. It's so needful. It's so vital. Because we'll not do it in our own strength. We'll not do it because of our own abilities. We'll not do it because of some gift that God has given us. If we're not given to prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. But not only was he a man of prayer, he was a man of principle. Now, I think there's a difference between principle in chapter 6 and conviction in chapter 3 with the 3 that were cast into the fiery furnace. Now, in their case, it was a conviction of what was right and what was wrong. There was no way that they could bend on this. There was no possible way that they could bow down and worship false gods, idols. But Daniel, did you have to keep on praying with the windows open to Jerusalem? Now, couldn't you have been a bit more discreet? Couldn't you have closed the windows? Would God not have heard your prayers if you had the windows closed and kept yourself back out of sight? Now, why did you have to do it that way, Daniel? Now, I think you've been just a little bit extreme. I think you've become a fanatic, Daniel. You're not going to move on this issue at all. And there's really nothing behind it.
or is there? There was. It wasn't that God couldn't hear him with the windows shut. It wasn't that Daniel couldn't hide himself away and still pray to his God. But if Daniel had done that, he would have given the impression that he was afraid of the king's decree. He would have given the idea that he was backing down on this prayer business. You see, he had a principle. And he wasn't going to make out that he had changed in any way. Now the New Testament tells us that prayer is to be made before God in secret, and our God that sees in secret, he'll reward openly. But at the same time, brethren, young brothers, young sisters, we should not be ashamed of praying. We shouldn't hide ourselves from praying. How many times does it happen when we're just visiting in a house and we just pray for a moment before we leave? Johnny, go and shut the door. Is there any real need to shut the door? You're standing right beside the door. The robber's not going to slip in while you're praying. Is there any real need to shut the door? There are some times, I think, when it's not so much a worry, a fear of being disturbed. But there's some brethren, they just wouldn't like to see the neighbors, see them bowing their heads in prayer. And not only in regard to prayer, in so many matters in Christian life. At times we would like to give the impression that we're backing down just a little. We're not going to be quite so hard and fast on this issue. Oh yes, well, I'm going to carry on going to the meetings. I'm going to carry on in my Christian life in this way or another, but I'm not going to be so open with it. Now that's where we fall down on principle. Now you think about that. Think about it carefully. Daniel was a man of principle. And he wasn't going to change. And he wasn't going to give the impression that he was changing. He wasn't trying to put over the idea that he was changing in any way. And he was a man of courage as well, wasn't he? Here was a young man and he was a man of courage. And he was prepared to lose his life or in the words of Acts chapter 20 from the Apostle Paul, he counted not his life dear unto himself. He says, well, if that's what it's going to cost, I'm ready to pay the price. I wonder how many of us here tonight, how many of us, honestly, would be prepared to pay the price and be cast into a den of lions? Oh, it's interesting when you think of the king passing that night. He went right through the night and he was so uncomfortable, he couldn't sleep. Whilst Daniel was down there and he passed a nice, comfortable night. I don't know whether he cuddled up against the lions or what he did, but he passed a good night. And he went right through the night without any problems. Because he was trusting in God. Now thank God we're not called upon to be cast into a den of lions. But there are many ways in which your faith and confidence in God can be tested and proved. And that's where it comes down to the issue. I said last night about some of the Colombian brethren that say that God can provide for them. They haven't got to really worry about their work. They haven't got to worry about material things. God is able to provide for them, and at the same time they're asking for a handout, for a few pesos to be able to get through until the next week. But especially when it comes to serving the Lord. Perhaps the Lord one day will be calling, or is calling, some of the younger men or women in the assembly. And how easy it is, because it's the trend, to look to man and not look to God. So many of the Lord's people, we've fallen down on this issue. When man doubts God, do you doubt Him? And we can say we don't. But when you've got no money in your pocket, and you've got no money in the bank, and you've got no money down with your parents or your brother or your sister, it's just so easy to look to man and not to look to God. And if God should be calling, or should call one of you into His service, trust Him and don't look to man. Trust Him and put your confidence in Him. And learn to be careful. Yeah, I fall down on that one. I've never been real careful with my tongue. It's just so easy to let it slip. Of a need. Something that you're thinking about. Instead of just trusting God. But I tell you, it's precious. It's precious indeed. And it's wonderful to think. And here, some in Colombia cannot understand that God can place it in the heart of His people in Toowoomba or somewhere else in Australia, 3 weeks, a month, or 2 months before the need arises the other side of the world. And yet God can bring that about, so that in the moment when that is needed, God has it there. No, we're man, we're human. And we get to worrying. And we get to wondering. And the mind gets to wandering. You're wondering, what will happen if it doesn't? Instead of just trusting God. But God is faithful. Now I'll tell you something more. That God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness. Or none of us would have anything. God is faithful despite unfaithfulness. And Daniel was a man of flesh and blood. And it's possible that Daniel had doubts as to whether God would deliver him or not. And yet he says, I'll go down. And I'll accept the consequences, whether God delivers or not. Just like the three that went into the fiery furnace. These three said, look, God can deliver us. But if He doesn't choose to deliver us, well, we'll still not bend and bow the knee to that graven image. Trust God, because He's a great God. He's a faithful God. And He's a God that can meet every need. But one brother once said that God has promised to supply all our needs.
But he hasn't promised to supply all our wants. Many things we want, God doesn't give them. You know why? They weren't for our good. They weren't according to his will at that time. Or for some other reason. But all our needs, the Lord is able to meet that need. And if God should put his hand upon one of you and exercise your heart in moving in service for him, you don't need any guarantee. You've got it all in the Word of God. And that should be enough. You can have a guarantee from man. I remember when we were contemplating, not going to Colombia, but contemplating just service for the Lord. And most of you remember that we had the three children young. And I remember wondering as to whether God could really provide and would really provide for every need. When you've got a steady job, when you've got a regular income. And then I got to thinking, and I was absolutely convinced that the company I worked for was more likely to go into liquidation before God. He's never gone bankrupt yet, and he never will. This God is able. Man can sign you a form. They can sign you a letter. They can guarantee you what they like. And tomorrow they might not be around in this world to keep their promise. But God's word is faithful. And it's unchanging. And this God is able to deliver and to meet the need. And so may God inspire our hearts to long after holiness and to become men of God. But again I say, we're never going to get there just drifting along. We might have to cut across the general pattern and give ourselves completely to God. Now if that is the result of what we've had to say in these nights, then I thank God for that. I don't look for anything else. But if we can be motivated to be more given to God, then to Him be the glory.